Hello and welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church. My name is Steve Harness and we are glad that you have found our website and we pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings as you listen today.
Thank you to the singing team and media folks up there. We're certainly blessed. We'll be in Judges chapter 3 and also Judges chapter 2. And here's a little video that may encourage you today. We have a lot of folks that are looking for church, a lot of people online watching, looking for church. And there's no perfect church, but we'd love for you to be a part of the Wilton Baptist Church, this local body of Christ. So enjoy this video.
It's as if we've wandered the desert, travelers without a home, together yet alone in this uncertainty. An uncommon time, unexpected, undefined, binds us, unites us, does not divide us, but reminds us of who we are. A body, not a building, unrelenting, unyielding, persevering, revealing the faithfulness of God. Maybe this virus has started a fire inside us, ignited us, inspired us to live louder, love harder, care deeper. 6 feet, 6 miles, or a world apart. Calling remains the same, for we are the body of Christ.
Three and Judges chapter 2 in your copy of Scripture. So we'll begin in Judges 3 verses 1 through 6 here momentarily. There's a young man named John. And he received the parrot as a gift. The parrot had a bad attitude and an even worse vocabulary. Every word out of the bird's mouth was rude, obnoxious, and laced with profanity. Anybody have a bird like that? A bird that talks? Anybody, you've seen some of those? It's interesting to see them talking like that. But this bird was just a profane and very rude bird. John tried and tried to change the bird's attitude by consistently saying only polite words, playing soft music in the background, and anything else he could think of to clean up the bird's vocabulary. Finally, John was fed up. He yelled at the parrot. The parrot yelled back. John shook the parrot. The parrot got angrier and even ruder. Ruder is a word. And John, in desperation, threw up his hands. He grabbed the bird and put the parrot in the freezer. For a few moments, the bird squawked and kicked and screamed. He could kind of hear faintly the words in the background of the bird was shouting. Then suddenly there was total quiet. Not a peep was heard. And for about a minute, fearing he'd hurt the bird, John opened up the door and he peered into the freezer. The bird looked up and kind of blinked at him. And he stretched his arm out and the bird walked up onto his arm. And he and the parrot began to talk for just a moment. The parrot said this. He said, very calmly, I believe I may have offended you with my rude language and actions. I'm sincerely remorseful about my inappropriate transgressions, and I fully intend to do everything I can to correct my rude and unforgivable behavior. I'm going to be different. I'll change. John was stunned at the change in the bird's attitude. He was about to ask the parrot what made such a dramatic change when the bird continued speaking and said, may I ask, what did the turkey do? Change is possible. We're going to talk about generational course correction. Generational perspectives are generally different than the previous generation. Sometimes there's similarities, but a lot of times they're a little bit different depending on the issue. For example, your view of COVID is impacted in what life stage you're at. How do you look at it? How do you interpret it? It does have some generational thoughts behind it, depending on which generation you are in. Now, the word generation is used several times in our text here, Judges chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know and teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, even from Mount Baal Hermon, unto the entering of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to be their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. What a tragic set of verses that we have just read. The generation was raised up who did not know God, who did not know the works of God's hand. God drove out the enemies in the land during the lifetime of Joshua. After Josh dies, people start to wander away from God. Just like back when their forefathers were following Moses, they wandered away from God while they were wandering in the wilderness. And they began to do their own thing. The book of Judges has a lot of people who were just doing their own thing. Joshua's generation and the old timers after him, Joshua and Caleb were the two oldest. They were about 40 years older than all the next set of older people in the congregation or in the nation of Israel here. And so that second generation, as long as they were still alive, they were able to follow the Lord as a society. But the older generation, they were the ones who were the warriors. They were the ones who helped Joshua and Caleb when they went to fight to claim to take the new land, to claim the territory God had for them. They were the soldiers, the builders, the makers, the planters, the leaders. They set up everything in the land, and then time went by. The old timers died off. A new generation has risen up in our verses, and they did not know the Lord, nor know the works, the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel, as the verses tell us. These kids did not know the trauma of war. They didn't know what it was to have a lot of bloodshed. They were not the ones on the front line. Everything was given to them, their houses, their fields. It was a different society when the old timers died off, because these people did not know war, as chapter 3, verse 2 tells us. And so God sends enemies in to teach them, to rebuke them, to get their attention, to kind of change their generational perspective that they had. We could say it this way. This generation in chapter 3, when Joshua and all the old timers died off, they were a soft generation. They didn't know war. They didn't know struggle. They didn't know difficulty. They had it relatively easy. Can I suggest something to you? Today, just by application, the participation trophy generation, they're the loud and vocal ones in the streets today. And they've been handed so much that they didn't work for, they didn't struggle for, they didn't fight for, and all they know to do is complain. That's the benefits, or the curse, I guess you could say, of the participation trophy generation. If you showed up, you know, get a massive applause. we don't know as a society a lot of the hardships of those who built this nation throughout history. You go back just as far as you want and just look at people and their struggles and their battles, and it was difficult to stay alive, and it was a struggle to put food on the table. It was difficult to get the governments together and the armies together and to formulate things, and just from the founding of our nation on, many do not know as hard of a life as the generations previous to them, And it's a tragedy. Some are tearing things down. Others are attempting to tear down our entire society. They're trying to do that. It's an active thing happening all the time. So God says to what was happening here, which was very similar in chapter 3, I'm going to send some enemies, and I'm going to teach you war. I'm going to give you some hardships. There's going to be some trauma in your life. There's going to be some difficulty now. I'm going to use these enemies to come in and fight with you to prove you. It means to test, to try, to attempt to learn the true nature of something. I'm going to prove you. I'm going to give you a test to see what you're made of. What's your metal? What metal? What are you built out of, if you would? It's amazing, this book of Judges. In it, we learn much about the nature of man, our response to God. They did what was right in their own eyes, as Judges 17, verse 6, and 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We also learn that you reap what you sow. Societal woes are a result of previous and current generations and the choices that they made. We learn also that the current and when the current and next generation does not know God, there's an increase in societal problems. Number four, there's a potential for people to either come back to God or to go further away from God. As you look at the book of Judges, and for that matter, when you get into 1 Samuel through 2 Kings, when you have all the kings and of Israel and Judah, There's this pendulum effect. It's like, go towards God, go away from God. And then it gets further, the next generation. Go towards God, then further away, go away from God. And it's a real pendulum effect. You really can see that as you read through this book of Judges. But I've got good news for you. Change is possible. Course corrections. Course corrections are possible. There's a man named Randy. He was unsure about his choice of clothes. He was getting ready for church. So he asked some advice from his wife. He said, honey, what do you think? Should I change? She took advantage of the opportunity and replied, it depends on what you're talking about. Are you going to change your shirt or do you want to change yourself as a man? What kind of change? You know what? We all need change. We need to be conformed and be made more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So course corrections are possible. Here's three reasons for course corrections and why they're needed in each and every generation. So notice in chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, here's an observation for you. First reason why course corrections are needed: God does not have any grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. Either you are born again, you are saved for yourself, or you're not. Either you're a Christian or you're not. Notice verse 6 through 8. Then when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, that'd be about 40 years, 30 to 40 years, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. God has no grandchildren. Joshua knew the Lord. The elders knew the Lord. But then the kids, they did not know God. Now, they heard about God. Maybe they even had some teaching about the Lord, but they did not know him in their heart. Maybe they knew about him in their head, but they did not know him in their heart. At the end of Joshua's life, he offers another invitation. He gives a history lesson in chapter 24 of the book of Joshua about where they'd come from and how they got there. And here's what he says in Joshua 24, verses 14 through 15. It's an invitation to believe God. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Either you know God as your personal Savior, you've accepted Jesus Christ, or you haven't. Either you're in or you're out. Just because you had a Christian home does not make you a Christian.
You say, well, our family was religious. We went to church a lot. I must be a Christian. That has nothing to do with whether you're saved or not. Only have you for yourself trusted Jesus and him alone for your salvation. What he did when he finished the work on the cross, when he died in your place, shedding his blood for your sin, he rose again 3 days later. Have you believed that? Have you expressed that belief to God? Have you trusted Christ for yourself? So, religious background, or I had a Christian home, that does not make you a Christian. Now, just because you had a family that was indifferent towards Christianity doesn't mean you can't become a Christian. Maybe you even had a family that hated Christianity and actively spoke against Christ. You can be saved as well. You can be forgiven of your sin just as much as a person raised in a religious home. You see, Christ died for our sin. As Christians, believers die to sin. But friends, know this, unbelievers die in their sin. People say things like this, all roads lead to the wrong place, or all roads lead to the same place as long as you are sincere. But you know you can be sincerely wrong. There's a lot of people sincerely wrong, a lot of different religions. Of all the religions in the world under assault during the last few months, the majority of the assault against religion would be directed towards Christianity. I'm talking about true Bible Christianity. There's an increase of that happening. So, have you trusted Christ for yourself? Have you believed in Jesus for yourself? Romans 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. At the exact right time, Jesus inserted himself into humanity. He came here to die on the cross and to shed his blood for us at the exact right time. And here we are, we're working, we're striving. I can't do it, I can't do it. I don't have strength, I'm not able. I have such inability to save myself. And the fact is, that's great if you've ever realized that. Because what you've come to is to realize I can't save myself. I need Jesus. And folks, that's why Christ died for the ungodly. You saying I'm ungodly? Yes, without God in your life, you're ungodly. You need Jesus Christ in your heart and life today. Trust Christ. Believe in him. Be forgiven of your sin. Trust the gospel today. All those here on this campus and those watching at home, believe the gospel. Pray in your heart, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed his blood for me. I believe he rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sin and save my soul. If you ask that, you believe that, Christ will save you. You will be forgiven. And you become a child of God. You're born again is a term that the Bible uses. So God has no grandchildren. Number two, generations have options. Notice in verse 10. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they served the Lord God, forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about them, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Every generation has a choice. They have options. Ultimately, it comes down to two options, either God or some other false god. But here we have really two other deities that are mentioned in particular that were in the land of Canaan. Now, we know the Lord, his name is Yahweh, the word Jehovah. And the Lord, you see it capitalized, the Lord, all caps there. It's a euphemism for Adonai. Adonai, the most used name for the one true God. It focuses on the sure existence of God. He's always been, and also his relationship to his people through his covenant. I am your God. I've always been here. And so the Lord, we teach the Bible, which teaches the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the always, ever-present, eternal, existent one, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our God. That's who he is. But then there's also these false deities that are available. And there's multiple gods even in our world today. But notice the word Balaam or Baal is mentioned. Balaam and Baal. The Canaanite storm and fertility god. Of course, that'd be lowercase G-O-D, God. And his name Baal means Lord. It's an epithet of the god Hadad, which means thunderer. This is a male deity, a male god. Now look at this steel of Hadad. That was discovered over in the Middle East somewhere. Adad, the chief god of the Babylonian Assyrian pantheon, and the Northwest Semitic pantheon was known as Hadad or Baal. It's here pictured on this symbolic animal. So he's actually riding a bull here. This is a mid-8th century B.C. Carving that somebody had made. Notice this next picture. Here's another Baal. And it's a little bit small there, but you can see this would be Baal right here. This is Athenia right off to the side. And the Macedonians printed this silver coin in Tarsus. Remember where Paul was from? Saul of Tarsus. And that's modern-day Turkey. And this was minted by the time of Alexander the Great when he took the Persian city in 333 B.C. And on the other side of it, it's the Baal of Tarsus, is what that's known as, or Beltars. He's the local equivalent of Zeus. We're Zeus. Isn't that Greek mythology? Okay, that's a Baal. If you studied Greek mythology, you actually studied a false religion because people actually believed that. And maybe you had that in class somewhere along the way. Well, his portrait here resembles Zeus and on many depictions on the period Greek coins. The other side is the false goddess Athena there. Now, Baal, when they would offer sacrifices, human sacrifices often were made at the hands of Baal. Some of the Baal images they would make would be large bronze-type statues with arms outstretched or arms cradling. And sometimes they would put fire at the bottom of that Baal statue, and they would put their living babies right in that as an offering to their false god. Could you imagine how tragic that is? Youth and maidens were slain on the lap or the arms of this huge idol. And the goddess Ashtaroth is also mentioned here in our verses. And she was honored more particularly among the Philistines. And the rites performed in her name were even more wicked than those of Baal. Here's Ashtaroth. You can see her. And she is a female deity. Astarte was the Greek name for the goddess, whom the Phoenicians knew as Ashtaroth. The Mesopotamians knew her as Ishtar or Ishtar. And the Hebrews called her Astarte. And the cult objects they would use would be poles. They would call her Astara or Ashtaroth. So you've heard some of these names. Perhaps if you've studied different histories and mythologies and things, they were false religions. By the way, worship of Baals and Ashtaroths, they included, like I mentioned, animal sacrifice, male and female prostitution, and human sacrifice. Now, look at that picture of that Ashtaroth right there. Where have I seen a hat like that before? Have you seen a hat? I've seen hats like that somewhere before. Just think about that a little bit. There's a lot of false gods in this world. A lot of false gods. People bow down to a lot of false gods. Now, they may not make a little image or set up a big statue or something, but there's a lot of false deities in our world. Friends, Acts 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only through Jesus. Here we find Jehovah God, Baal, and Ashtaroth. Who are they going to choose? Well, for a little bit, let's follow God, Jehovah God. No, let's go over here to Ashtaroth, and let's go a little bit further to Baal. And there's this pendulum going back and forth between generations, and a lot of times it gets even further apart in how drastic the pendulum will swing. Have you trusted Christ for yourself? There are many options in this world, but there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you trusted in him? God has no grandchildren. Generations have options, many options today. Number three, generational cycles are dramatic, like I've already mentioned. But notice in verses 16 through 21 to illustrate. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but went a-whoring after other gods. It'd be spiritual adultery. That's what the word a-whoring has to do with. And bowing themselves unto them, they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of the enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed and vexed them. So they started to pray again, would you deliver us from the Philistines or the other enemies that had come in. And it came to pass, verse 19, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Notice then, verse 20, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. The generational cycles are dramatic. Now, there's occasional deliverance. Verse 16, verse 18, God sent judges. They turned back to God. The judge died. They went back to their false gods, Baal and Asheroth. And then it happened again. Same thing. This pendulum swinging back and forth. There's occasional deliverance. And we find the reason why. It's this obstinate nosedive. They had hard heads, if you would. In verse 17, they would not hearken to the judge. And they went a-whoring after their false gods and bowed down themselves unto them and quickly turned out of the way. Same thing in verse 19. They returned, corrupted themselves more than their fathers. The book of Judges, like I mentioned a moment ago, illustrates the dramatic shift that takes place many times between generations. Love God one moment, hate Him the next, or be indifferent towards Him the next. Then the next generation will take it a step further and hate Him then. Such a dramatic shift that the kids run even further away from the Lord than the parents did. It's that give an inch, take a mile mentality. But it's applied to spiritual things. Well, how could this happen? Why are people like this? Well, you know why. We're stubborn. We're stubborn. Israelites were hard-headed. You think, well, I'm not hard-headed. Yeah, you're hard-headed. It depends on what you're talking about. I'm hard-headed. We can be stubborn. Depends on what the issue is. You know, we get stuck on something. People are stubborn. And some of us have harder heads than others. And maybe all of us at times are just a little bit dense under the scalp. We just don't get it sometimes. You know, we get to loving something. We get to coveting something. We get to whatever it is. And we put a little idol up in our life, and for a moment sometimes, we're loving that idol more than we're loving God. We can be stubborn. I encourage you to have hope today. After many years of this vicious cycle, God eventually sends Samuel. And then we have Saul becomes the king, and ultimately then David, the man after God's own heart. And then there's peace during the years of Solomon. And then a lot of the struggles that we see in Judges, that starts to happen again by the time you get to 1 and 2 Kings, and you start to read through the narrative there. But what does that illustrate to us? Repentance is possible. A return to God is possible. A restoration of a society back to a place where they revere and respect and fear and love the Lord is possible. Friends, today it's possible that there's a great awakening in our land. It can happen. If not our generation, the next generation. If not your generation, the next generation. It's possible. Remember after 9/11, and we have probably 40% of the people here today and watching even right now were not alive during 9/11. Okay, just they weren't even born yet. Just think about that, okay? But for those of us that were around here, there was a great interest in spiritual things. Church houses got full again. People started to love the Lord. You could back up another 20 to 30 years, you have the moral majority, things like that, and you have a real interest in spiritual type things in the 80s. And you have some of those things happening. And then, well, there's people going away from God in the 90s. Let's come back to God after 9/11. Then here we had relative peace, stability anyway, for a while, and people were going away from God. We've been on the same pendulum that Israel was in 4,500 years ago. Same type of stuff happening in the world today. You know, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? But I encourage you that we need to know that course correction is possible. There could be a revival of people turning back and loving Jesus, of your friends and neighbors and loved ones trusting Christ for their salvation, and then raising their kids to love the Lord. It's very possible today. So course corrections are possible. We need them because God has no grandchildren. Generations have options, and generational cycles are very dramatic. But let me give you four course corrections that every failing nation needs. Israel needed this. Their judges brought this to them when they came to the table as the leaders in their day. How do we course correct? You know, when you're driving a car, you start to veer off. How do you course correct? Well, here's how you course correct. Number one, we need to teach Bible Christianity. Bible Christianity. Notice in verse 10 of chapter 2. And also all that the generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So you had Joshua inviting people, trust Jehovah God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But then the next generation, they did not know the Lord. You know, we need to teach the Bible, not just academically. And one problem with teaching the Bible is that sometimes if it's just all academic, it doesn't affect the heart. You just teach it from an intellectual standpoint. Let's have Bible teaching in public schools that won't turn a generation back to God. It's all academic. It's academic. They'll teach it, but they don't believe it. Does that make sense? It's academic. It's like, this is what they believe. This is what it said here. And let me tell you about that. It's all dry. It's academic. Sometimes people even call seminaries because of that. Just all academic. It needs to be not accidental at the same time. Purposeful. So with faith, not just academically, not just, well, on accident, we're going to teach the Bible, but with purpose. Using everyday, real-life situations, we need to teach Bible Christianity. Paul taught Timothy Bible Christianity. And he told him, you know what? Commit that to faithful men also. And faithful men and women, we need to teach the Bible to one another and to those who would follow us. So teach Bible Christianity. Number two, the next course correction is this. Let's look for God's hand. Look for God's hand. Verse 15 is, whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them. For evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. God's hand is either working for you or against you. Now, as a Christian, ultimately, he may be using his hand to bless you or to get your attention to turn you back to prioritize him as number one in your life, or to correct you, to chasten you, to chastise you. Well, he was correcting these people, and his hand was not for them, it was against them in that moment. So here's a question. Do you see God's hand in your life? Do you see him answering prayer? Do you see him orchestrating things, organizing things, working things out? Do you see God's hand in your life today, either for good or for bad? Either way, do you see and are you seeing God's hand? When John the Baptist was born, in Luke 1, verse 66, that all they that heard laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child this shall be? So they heard about how he was born and how God, the angel, talked to his father and everything. And they were in their hearts saying, what manner of child this shall be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. People could see, hey, there's John the Baptist. God's hand is on his life. Look for God's hand. Do you see God's hand at work in your life? Number three. A third course correction would be to follow godly leadership. In verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. That was a good thing. The judges delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Several years ago, we had a message series going through the book of Judges and how there was a vacuum in leadership. No leadership, do whatever you want to do, and then God would send a judge, he would course correct and get things back the right direction to serve God once again. But follow leadership. They'd follow for a little bit. Verse 18, the Lord raised them up judges. Then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. And he did that. He repented the Lord, as the verse says, as he would hear their prayers, their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. So look at this oppression. Look at the difficulty. Look at our society. Look at our nation. We're going to cry out to God. And they had some leaders leading them. They were called the judges. So follow godly leadership. Leaders with godly discernment and Bible direction. And then number four, keep God's way. Even in hard times, we need to keep God's way. Verse 22, notice what the Bible tells us, that through them I may prove Israel. Remember, I'm going to test you, see what you're made of. Whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. So keep or protect in your very own life God's way. Friends, we are not protecting, when we're protecting God's way in our life, can I say this? We're not protecting our American Christianity or our American way of living. There's a difference between that. We're not protecting that. And I love America, but we're not here to protect the American way of life. America does not need us to hold up copies of the Constitution. Now, are there constitutional crises happening everywhere? Absolutely. There's a lot of problems right now. But the greatest thing that a Christian can do, that you as a Christian and I as a Christian can do, is not hold up constitutions and beat this over the head of somebody. The greatest thing we can do is hold up the Bible and tell people Jesus loves you. He died on the cross. You can be forgiven of your sin. And friends, when we see people trust Christ, their lives will change, their families will change, our society will change. We haven't done this long enough or hard enough or as good as we should have in sharing the gospel. And so we have crises that we think, oh, we need to run to this. We don't need to run to this. God will take care of this in his own timing. He told us to give out the Bible, to share the gospel, to preach the good news. So when we keep God's way, we are not protecting the American way of life. We are not protecting tradition. You know, a lot of people just hold on to their tradition, and to them, their tradition even is more important than Bible Christianity. If you were to ask them questions about Bible Christianity, what does the Bible really teach about something, maybe a doctrine or even a practical application of it, they would know more about other things that are traditional church, not just Bible when it comes to church. So we're not protecting tradition. We are protecting in our personal life the way that God would have us to live, to love, and to serve. That's what we should protect. Guard it in your heart and in your life. Protect, ultimately you could say it this way, protect your personal walk with Christ. If I'm living the way that I should live, I could be the witness God wants me to be, and our family will be blessed. I'll keep, protect God's way in my life. These are four course corrections. Friends, we need to teach Bible Christianity. We should be looking for God's hand in our life, either for or against us. Let it get our attention. We should be following godly leadership, and we should keep God's way. Protect it. Guard your heart so that all those false gods and all the temptations out there will not sidetrack you. Speaking to his physician, his doctor, another man named John cried in a great perplexity. He said, I might not live another week. Of course you may not, John, the doctor replied, but very likely you will. And the medicine will be here in the house. In fact, I'll give it to you. I'll set it down right here on the counter in your room. And he was over there. It was one of those house calls. He said, it's right there on the counter. John was in his bed. It's right there for when you need it. And he said, well, sir, I may be dead tomorrow. The doctor said, what do you want me to do? He said, I thought you'd say start taking the medicine right now, not just set it on the shelf and use it when you need it. I thought you'd say take it right now. He was discussing this with him. And I want to start right now. By all means, the doctor said, you can start the medicine today, and it'd probably help you as well. This doctor was a Christian doctor. He had talked to John many times before about his Christianity or lack of Christianity, and never trusted Christ for his salvation. So after speaking like this, and the doctor said, you know, it'd be crazy for you not to take your medicine, wouldn't it, John? He said, yeah, I want it right now. He said, I've been talking to you about the great physician for years. Jesus has the medicine for eternal life. He has the remedy for the sin that separates you from God. Why don't you trust Jesus for your personal Savior? Believe in Him for the forgiveness of your sin. To which John replied, you know what? You're right. I need to be saved, and I want to be saved right now. Those around our campus here and those watching right on the screen at their home, at your home, would you trust Christ for yourself? Believe the gospel for yourself. Don't put the medicine off. Don't put the solution off. He's the remedy. Oh, what if I get sick? What if I get COVID? What if I have some other disease? You know, those things are important to consider. But the greatest thing that we need to think about is, have we trusted Christ for ourselves, for salvation, for your very own self? Be saved today. Oh, I'm glad to tell you, friends, that course corrections are possible. Let's bow for just a moment and talk with the Lord in prayer. Thank you for good participation today. And all of those at home, thank you for watching. I invite you to consider a few things this morning. Would you trust Christ for yourself? Right where you're at, believe the gospel. God, I know I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. Jesus, you died on the cross. You shed your blood for me. I believe it. You rose again the third day. Please forgive me my sin and save my soul. Did you pray that? Would you ask Him right now? Just ask Him to save you. If you did, let me know about it later today. Connect with me this week, and let's talk about salvation through Jesus. Christians, are you teaching Bible Christianity? Not just academically, not just on accident. Are you purposeful about it? Are you teaching Bible Christianity? Then also, are you looking for God's hand? Do you see God's hand? When something happens in your life, I just get angry about it or just think nothing of it. There's different ways we can look at it. Or do you see God's doing something? I may not fully understand it, but God's hand is here. He's doing something. Do you look for God's hand? Are you following godly leadership? Are you following Bible direction in your life? And then are you keeping, are you protecting, are you guarding your hearts, guarding God's way? Even in hard times, are you doing that? These are course corrections that we need in our lives, our families, and certainly our country needs it right now. Would you join me in praying for our country, praying for our families, praying for our church, that there would be an awakening, a spiritual renewal in hearts and lives in the coming days? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the dramatic example of these judges and the people, how they would love you, then run away from you and go back and forth. And Lord, we don't want to do that as a church, as families. Our society needs turned back to you. Lord, help us to stand up with the Bible, to preach and teach the love of God, the forgiveness of sin through Christ. Let us share the gospel this week with those around us. Father, we pray that these course corrections would be an encouragement to our lives today, that you be glorified. For those watching at home and those here on this campus that may not know Christ as their Savior today, we pray they'd be born again, that they would trust Christ for themselves, for their eternal salvation. We do thank you for this time to gather and join and worship. We pray for safety as we go and continue to do a work in and through our lives. And here at the Wilton Baptist Church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being a part of our service here today. A couple things as we conclude on the screen. So let's use the social distancing and face mask that will leave the building promptly. Fellowship outside. I hope to see you tune in to our Facebook Live at 6:30. And then you can also, of course, watch the replay on sermon audio. Have a great afternoon. God bless.